Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 6, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John, and we're seeing, of course, the book in which it shows us that Jesus is the Son of God, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life. And, of course, we've seen His purpose. If you go back to, or if you go to John 20, the very end of the book, just about, He says, there are many other signs that Jesus did, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that you would have eternal life. There are many signs Jesus did. In fact, if you look at all four Gospels, there are at least 35 signs that we see, but John just puts seven in there so that you can see these. Now, this morning we're going to see the fourth sign. It's the, I think it's one of the most famous things that Jesus did. It's the feeding of the 5,000, and as I've said before, this is the only miracle that is found in all four of the Gospels. And so as we look this morning, what is the sign? What do we see? What about feeding the 5,000? We can see more than just the fact that He's a Savior. In fact, we'll look at some great truths and principles as we go through that we can apply in our lives. Well, let me begin by this. Have you ever been misunderstood? I mean, you've done something, you were doing something, actually it was right, but maybe it was taken the wrong way, or that you did something right and somebody thought you were doing something wrong. I remember when I was coaching at Mississippi State, it was a track meet, the track meet was over, and I remember there was this young guy, he was a manager from Louisiana Tech, and he was going by picking up all these things, and there was this jacket that was LSU. And, of course, that's not Louisiana Tech. You understand that. And so he was going to pick it up, and he looked at me and said, I'm going to take it over to LSU's coach. As he picked it up, one of the other LSU coaches saw him pick it up, and he said, hey, you thief, put that down. What are you doing stealing our jacket? And, of course, the guy put it down, and in front of everybody, it made him look like he had done something wrong when he was actually doing something right. Sometimes what we do is misunderstood. This morning in John chapter 6, at the very end, I don't know if you remember when we read there, it said that the people saw Him and they said, this is the prophet that is coming to the world. Well, that looks really good. Looks like, hey, whatever Jesus did, they thought right. But that next verse says that Jesus, perceiving they were intending to make Him king by force. And we'd say, well, what's wrong with that? And what's going on? I want you to understand that Jesus was misunderstood in this famous event. They wanted to make Him king, not because He's their Savior, but because He could provide and protect. And they see Him as the one who could take care of them physically rather than the one who gives them eternal life. And so we'll see it as we go through. What have we seen so far as these signs? You know, I've given you the handout, first of all, which is the one, the Gospel of John, and on one side is the outline. The other sign is the seven signs and the seven I Ams. We hadn't really got to the I Ams yet. We'll get to them very soon. But we're in the fourth. This morning we'll see the fourth of the seven signs. We've seen Him change the water to wine, the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of the invalid, and now this morning is the feeding of the 5,000. Think about what we've seen. He changed the water to wine. It shows He's the Creator. He healed the nobleman's son, which shows He's unlimited. He has power over disease. He healed the paralytic man, the man who was paralyzed. He's the God of hope and healing. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. We saw all of those things. Well, this morning, we're going to see Him feeding the 5,000. I want to say this. He didn't feed 5,000. Okay? He fed more than 5,000. Okay, and we'll see it, how it fits this morning. What do we see? This is a very famous event. As I said a while ago, the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. Now, as we go through, let me give you three things to think about. One, what does this sign tell us about Jesus? Number two, how are we to respond to the problems in our lives? And then number three, how can you be used by God? Those are three big things to think about. Now, as we continue on, remember, for the last several weeks, we were looking in John 5, and there was this long discourse by Jesus, basically started in verse 19, went all the way to verse 47, and He was basically answering two things from the religious leaders. They said this. They said that He had broke the Sabbath and that He had made Himself equal with God. He went back and said, my Father's working, I'm always working. So the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then He says that He was equal with God because He's the life giver and He's the judge. And of course, this made the religious leaders so mad. They're so mad at Him. They want to kill Him. They're trying to figure out ways that they could put Him to death. Jesus had been in the southern part of Israel, in Jerusalem. He's now gone back to the northern part of Israel. He's back around the Sea of Galilee. He grew up in Nazareth, which was not too far from the Sea of Galilee. He's had his headquarters in Capernaum, which is around the Sea of Galilee, and all of this ties together. In fact, in chapter 6, we're going to see the next two of his miracles. This one this morning, and we'll see another one next time. Let me break the passage down for you. First of all, in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, here we see Jesus feeds the crowd. There are 5,000 men. We'll talk more about it in a minute. The crowd gathers. The basic question comes up, how do you feed all these people? And then we see his solution. Then we see the response, first of all, by the crowd. And then the response by Jesus. So there's so much there. Let's look at chapter 6, look at verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. Now, after these things, remember, he'd been in Jerusalem. He had healed by that pool. He had talked to the people. The Jewish leaders were there. They were upset. Some time has passed, and if you look at the other Gospels, you realize there's a bit of time that has passed from what had happened back in chapter 5 to what's happened in chapter 6. He has gone back to the north. Let me show you the map, just so if you can remember this. If you remember, he'd been in Jerusalem, which is in Judea, which is in the southern part. He's now gone all the way back to the northern part, to Galilee. If you notice, if you can see it, Capernaum is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where he's probably at. He had done the miracle. In fact, his first two signs were in Cana. That's the reason we have it on the map. Little bitty town, but he had done changed the water to wine and healed the nobleman's son in Cana of Galilee. He's most likely in Capernaum is where he is. But notice what this verse says. Is after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, sometimes the other name for the Sea of Galilee was called the Sea of Tiberias. Now, he'd been living in Nazareth, his headquarters at Capernaum. The best that we can tell that he left the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee and he goes across the sea to the east side, probably to about the place where it says Sea of Galilee written there, probably on the shore. He is in that area. There's a hill there, a long sloping hill. Some people would call it a mountain. And in that area is where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. In that area is where he's going to feed the 5,000. And we're going to see that. That region, part of that region sometimes is called the Golan Heights. In about 20 B.C., this was called not Sea of Galilee, but the Sea of Tiberias. It had been named after the emperor. Notice what happens, verse 2. A large crowd followed him, because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Now, a great multitude was following him. What? The signs. He was doing these things. Now, John has only recorded so far three. We're fixing to have the fourth sign. But in the other Gospels, he's done so many different things. John's not recording them all. If you remember in the Gospel of Mark, on one occasion, Mark chapter 1, that Jesus is in a house, and in the evening, a crowd comes and they gather, and it says he heals everyone, the whole city. That's how it says it. But most likely, he healed all these people all night long. And so he's done all kind of miracles that John has not recorded. And it says that the people are following because of the signs. And what we're going to see is that what's supposed to happen is they see the signs and they say, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, and he's the Savior. What is happening, though, they're seeing the signs and they'll say, he can heal us. He can whip the Romans. He can give us food. And so they're coming, in a sense, we're going to see toward the end of the passage this morning, that they're coming for the wrong reason. Notice what it says. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Well, what happens? Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. It's a long, sloping area that looks over the sea. In fact, if you got out of the boat at the edge of the sea and got up and then you started walking, you would walk up a long, sloping hill. That's where they are. And it says that Jesus went up on this mountain, and he sat down with his disciples. And it gives us an idea of when this is. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. It's Passover is at hand. Now, you remember Passover is on the 14th day of the first month of Nisan. That corresponds to our March of April. So it's early spring. Things are beginning to be pretty there. Grass is beginning to come out and grow. And so people are excited because it's the start of the year. Near Passover, it says Passover was near. That was a great feast for the Jewish people. Because that's when they remember being delivered from the bondage in Egypt. And we're studying on Wednesday nights now. We're studying the book of Exodus, and we're going to see how they're delivered from the bondage of Egypt by the Passover lamb. And so it's Passover, the Feast of the Jews. It was near, and everybody's excited. And what we find in one of the other Gospels, that what had happened is when Jesus got there, all these people came, and they came for a long time, and he taught them. Most likely, Jesus had his back to the Sea of Galilee, and he's looking up at the crowd. And they're all sitting on the side of that hill, and the disciples are with him, and he's teaching them like this, and the sea's behind him. And here's what it says. Therefore, Jesus lifted his eyes, and seeing such this large crowd, and that was coming to him, he said to Philip, now here's the question, Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that they can eat? What were they wanting? Why were they coming? Well, we learn from the other Gospels, they came so he would teach them, but they were also coming to be fed. Because see, all the rumors are out that if you can get to Jesus, he can heal you. If you can get to Jesus, he can feed you. If you can get to Jesus, he'll do some things for you. That the purpose of the signs is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you'll have eternal life. But some of the people are looking at the signs in the long way, in the wrong way. So he says to Philip, where can we go get bread? That's what he asked. Lifting up his eyes to this large crowd, he said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these may eat? Now, there wasn't a 7-Eleven. There wasn't any Quick Trips. There wasn't any IGAs. There wasn't any Walmart. There wasn't any place to go get food. So how are you going to feed all these people? Because one of the other Gospels says he has taught them a long time. And now they're hungry. And naturally, they'd be hungry. In fact, you'd say, we went over. We went over, and it's time to eat, right? Everybody's hungry. We went over. So he says, where are we going to buy this to eat? Now, the question might be, why does Jesus ask Philip? Well, best we can tell, Philip was from Bethsaida, which is not very far from here. And I think he also wanted to see what was Philip's response. The truth is, there's even if there was a place to buy bread, let's say that they could go find some bread. Where are you going to get the money to buy all this bread for all these people? What has Philip seen? Well, Philip's seen him turn the water to wine. He's seen Jesus heal from such a long distance. Philip could say, why don't you just make some bread? Right? Couldn't he just say that? Because wasn't he there when Jesus turned the water to wine? Wasn't he there when he told that man, you just go back home, your son is well? I mean, Philip could have said, well, I know we don't have any bread, but I guess you could make a whole bunch of bread, couldn't you? I think Jesus wants Philip to realize that he can meet any need. He can do anything. Now, what do we do when we have a problem? We say things like this, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't think there's any answer here. We don't have any hope. Do we realize that he can meet any need that we have? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through the one who gives you strength. When we come to a problem, we need to come to the one who has the power to solve the problems. Well, notice verse 6, because John gives us some insight. This he was saying to test him, because he already knew himself what he was intending to do. He was testing him. Now, sometimes when you see the word test, it looks like a bad word, but there are two Greek words for test, or at least there's a number of Greek words, but there's one word that means to tempt to do wrong. That is not the word here. This is the word test for approval. He's testing him so that he'll do the right thing, so that he'll be approved. He's hoping he'll say, where do you think we're going to buy bread? And Philip will go, you could just make it. Right? But Philip didn't come up with that answer on this one. Notice what he says. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. I mean, even if you had 200 days salary, because a denarii was what you, if you went out and worked all day long, and at the end of the day, and the boss paid you, he paid you a denarii. And you'd say, that was a day's wage. I could go buy some food. I can eat today. I can feed my family. He says, if we had 200 days of food, it wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. The truth is this. It is so easy to look at the problem rather than the one who can solve the problem. It is so easy in our lives to think about the things that are getting us down, that are hurting us, that are bothering us, the things we don't know about, the things we're saying, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. How can we do this? The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. How do we look at the problems? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. We need to give the problems to Him and say, Lord, You're the one that can solve the problems. You know what's going on. Well, Andrew enters, because he's talking to Philip, but look at here, here's Andrew. It says this, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Now, when you think about Andrew, Andrew is special. Almost every time he's listed, he's always called Simon Peter's brother. How would you like to be listed as always somebody else's brother? His brother. What about me? I am in there by myself a couple of times. But you know what he's doing? He's always bringing something to Jesus. Always. He's the first one that went and got his brother, Peter, and brought him to Jesus. He's now bringing this little boy to Jesus. And you know, that's one of the things we ought to do. We ought to be bringing people to Jesus. That's really the key. Why are we here? We're here to make disciples, lead people to Christ, train them and equip them, you know, all that. Well, look at this little boy. It says, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? The word lad could mean somebody as young as 3 to 5 years old. It could also be used for a teenager. Most likely, it's a small boy. And you might say he's got his sack lunch. You know, he's been out, he's with his family, they've got a little lunch. Now, you say, well, look, it says he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he says, what is that for so many people? I don't want you to think of 5 loaves of bread, okay, or 2 fish. He had what would be like if you went and say, can I get an order of garlic bread or something, and they bring you these little pieces of bread that are about that big? That's about what he's got. He's got 5 little pieces of bread, almost like 5 crackers. And the fish are like sardines. They're little bitty fish. That's what they ate. And so Andrew says, what we have here is 5 little pieces of bread and 2 little bitty sardines. But I don't think that would be much for all of these people. 5 loaves. They called it poor man's bread because it was just a little bitty. It'd be almost like somebody saying, here's 5 crackers. Take those with you. And here's 5 little fish. That's too much for all. I mean, that's not enough for all these people. You know what they're forgetting? They're all forgetting that He's the God of creation. God, and I love this right here, realize that God can use anything for His glory. In fact, anyone or anything He can use and will use. Every one of us in this room, He can use you for His glory. You have gifts, talents, abilities. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your abilities. It doesn't matter your gifts or talents. He is the one that created you. He is the one that designed you. He is the one that put you on this earth. He's the one that put you on this earth for such a time as this. He will use you for His glory. Think about this. Think about Moses. I think it's the next. Moses had the stick, right? That's all he had, and it parted the sea. And Joshua had the ram's horn, and he shouted, and the walls fell down. And Gideon had the water pitchers and the trumpets, and they had a great victory. The key is to be available. You realize, I think the next slide says that God can take us and use us for His glory. The key is to be available. See, when you stand before Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful. Not well done, good and gifted. Well done, good and smart. Well done, good and handsome. Well done, good and strong. Well done, good and faithful. That's what it's all about. Can you make a difference? Can you make a difference for Jesus Christ where you live, where you work, your family, your friends, and in this church? Can you? The answer is yes. He can use you to do beyond what you could imagine. Beyond. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, let's get some instructions. Let's have the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, which is about 5,000. Now, Jesus gives instruction. Now, I want you to realize it may be bigger than we thought. He has the people sit down. There's a lot of grass because it's the spring. The Gospel of Mark says that He had them sit in groups of 50 and 100. Why did He have them sit down? Well, first of all, He didn't want to say, everybody come get something to eat. And 5,000 to 10,000 to 15,000 people rushed the crowd, you know, rushed the little group in front. He's got everybody to sit down. But He wants them to realize, look, you're not going to get in the line and come by and get a little cracker. Sit down because you've got a meal coming. This is a big deal. It says here that there are about 5,000. Matthew says there were 5,000, not counting the women and children. There could have been as many as 15,000 people there. Maybe more. So when you always hear that Jesus fed the 5,000, that's the low end of the number. That's the low end. Look what happened. Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also of the fish. Now, you could stop right there and say, Jesus gave some of the bread to everybody, some of the fish to everybody. But notice how the verse 11 ends, as much as they wanted. A lot of times when we eat as much as we want. In fact, probably every time we eat as much as we want, don't we? In fact, we say things like, "Whoo, oh man, I am really full. I ate so much." We always eat as much as we want. You ever gone and you come to your house and there's no food? And so you say, "Well, all I could find was a cracker." You still hungry? I'm still hungry, but I did eat. That's not what's happening this day. It says they all ate as much as they wanted. God is supplying them out of his gracious supply. Does God meet our needs? Yes. Does God supply our wants? Yes. Oftentimes. They pass out the food and they keep passing out the food. In fact, if you go to Israel today on that long sloping hill, there's a church built there and it's called the Church of the Multiplication of the Loaves. They ate as much as they wanted. Not just as much as they needed. As much as they wanted. God always goes beyond what we could ask or imagine. They hoped for food. He gave them so much. It was going to be more than enough. What do we think about? We hope for mercy. He gives us grace and mercy. We say, I need life. He gives us eternal life and abundant life. He always gives beyond what we could ask or imagine. Look at verse 12. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. Notice the word, they were filled. Next slide, I think, says that. Yeah, they were filled. For some people, this is the first time in their life that they ever ate as much as they wanted and that they were completely filled up. Because you know, there's some people living in that time that they didn't have very much food. And a man might work all day long for a denarii and he'd go in there, he would buy, and it would be just enough food that maybe everyone in his family would have a little bit. On this day, everyone ate as much as they wanted and they were all filled. In fact, there's so much, they can't even eat it all. And they're going, well, there's stuff left over. Anybody got a doggy bag? What are we going to do with all this that's left over? So Jesus said this, when they were filled, he said to the disciples, go gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. Why were they going to gather up? So it's not wasteful, but they won't want to realize what's left. It wasn't just enough. See, God never does just enough. He does abundant. There are more flowers than anybody could ever see. There's more water than anybody could ever drink. There's more air. Remember, I always tell you, well, what if it was just enough air that if you sucked in too much, somebody else might not get enough? Let out your air so there's not enough air. There's so much air. There's so much everything. He always provides so much. I love this. They gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 loaves, 40 loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, I don't want you to picture a basket like this. You know the pictures, they have the donkey and they have the big baskets on each side. That's the size basket. 12 of those baskets, put it all in here, they came up with 12 baskets, giant baskets of bread left over. Can he provide every need that we have? Can he do anything that we need? We need to look to the problem solver rather than the problem. And as I asked earlier, can God use you to make a difference? The answer is yes, beyond what you could imagine. Look at the result of this sign. It says, they saw him as the prophet. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. That goes back to Deuteronomy 18:15. It was really talking about Moses, but it was a foreshadow of the Messiah. Moses was called the prophet, and there was going to be the prophet who would come. Now, a prophet like Moses was the one who would deliver the people from bondage, who would be able to feed in the wilderness. And so when you think about the foreshadow there, that the prophet Moses who delivered the people from bondage and fed them in the wilderness, the one to come, Jesus Christ, is the one who delivers us from the bondage of sin and provides everything that we need. Now, the problem with this, instead of them saying, he's like Moses, the Savior, because Moses delivered them from the bondage in Egypt and took care of them, instead of saying, he's our Savior, they say, he can whip the Romans. He can take care of us this way. He can give us what we need physically. He can move this enemy out. And so look what it goes on to say. They said, this is the prophet who's coming to the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. I mean, that sounds good at first, but it's not. It says he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. They wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him king by force. They were not seeing him as the Savior, as the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you would have eternal life. They were seeing him as the one who could take care of the Romans. They're in bondage to the Romans. They said, we don't want to be in bondage to the Romans. Jesus said, I came to deal with bondage of sin, not bondage to Romans. And they said, but we need food. And he said, I have spiritual food for you. Instead of Jesus seeing Jesus as the Messiah who would provide and save them from sin and take care of them, they would see him as a political king to defeat the Romans and give them what they wanted. And so he leaves, and he goes to a mountain by himself. He can't tell it right here. If you looked at the other Gospels, what he did was this. He dismissed the crowd. He said, you may leave. They're all coming toward him. You may leave. He turned to his 12, and he said, I want you to get in the boat, and I want you to go to the other side. And then he goes up on the mountain by himself. The other Gospels tells us he spends most of the night on the mountain praying. Meanwhile, the guys have got into the boat and they're going to the other side. Now, let me just tell you something. Going to the other side would take about an hour and a half to 2 hours. We're going to find that next week they are on the Sea of Galilee for 9 hours, stuck in the middle because of a storm. And what they're wondering the whole time is, where is Jesus? And we'll see that next time. There's some great things. As we look at this passage, the large crowd has come. They've come to Jesus because of the signs. The question is, how are we going to feed these people? We only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were looking at the problem rather than the one who can solve the problem. Jesus had them all sit down, and he fed them all. And not only did they get enough, they got more than enough. They had some left over. And they called him the prophet because he is the one who provides and protects and is the Savior. But they missed him. They saw him as the king, and they wanted to make him king. Well, what can we learn as we look at the application? What can we learn about Jesus from this passage? Well, he is the prophet. The prophet Deuteronomy 18:15 talked about. He saves and provides. In fact, he is the prophet who saves and provides. He saves, he delivers us from sin. He provides as we live day by day. So realize who Jesus is. He is the one who died on the cross for you, paid for your sins, and rose again. He's the one that gives eternal life to anyone who believes. And all who believes in him have eternal life. How do we respond? That's the second question. How do we respond to the problems in our lives? Think about it. How do we respond? The key is this. You look to the problem solver rather than the problem. And in this situation, they kept saying, well, we don't have this. We don't have this. We don't have this. Jesus could say, hello, do you remember what I can do? I can do anything. Why don't you just say, make bread, make food. We go through life and problems come. And what we should do is cast our cares upon him. We should say, Lord, I'm anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I'm letting my request be made known to you. That's what we do. It goes beyond what we could ask or imagine. And that takes us to number 3. And can we be used by God? Can we make a difference? The answer, of course, is yes. He can use you beyond what you could ever imagine. Think about your life. If you can take it right now and look back, and you can say, and you can look at and see how God has worked things in your life, and you go, wow, I wonder, that's amazing what he's doing. Well, you could say you hadn't seen anything yet. If you will say to him, Lord, I want you to take my life, and I want you to use me for your glory. And I'll go any place you want me to go, and I'll do anything you want me to do. I just want my life to count for you. Romans 12 says, offer your life as a living sacrifice. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God will use you for his honor in his glory. May we see Jesus as the God who saves and provides as we seek to be used by him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you, Lord, as we look at Jesus and as he fed the 5,000 and we realize that he can do anything. He is the prophet. He is the prophet Deuteronomy 18:15 talked about, that he is the one who delivers from sin. He is the one who provides and protects. He is the one that gives us life, an abundant life, and he is the one who can do beyond what we could ask or imagine. Lord, we thank you that in the trials and problems of life, we look to the problem solver rather than the problem. We look to the one who can take care of us, who can do what we consider impossible. Thank you, Lord, that you are the great one, and we cast our cares upon you, and we are anxious for nothing, but we let our requests be made known to you. Thank you. You will take us, and you will use us for your glory, that our lives can be used in a way that we could never imagine. I pray, Lord, that you will use us in such a way that one day when we stand before you, you'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we will say, "I just can't believe you used me so in such a way. Thank you, Lord." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.